Well, good morning. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. This will be our first passage that we'll be looking at together as we study God's Word together. While you're turning there, I'd like to welcome everybody, and I'd like to thank especially the elders for this opportunity to be able to come and speak before you this morning. If you don't know me, again, my name is James Thornton. I actually attended here as a visitor a few years ago, just for a summer. And I was thinking to my wife this morning, as I was getting ready, I feel like I've never really said this to this congregation before, that this church here really helped me a lot during that summer. And I wanted to thank you for that. During that time, and it was back in 2015, I'd hit a rock bottom, you could say. And this congregation and the members here encouraged me and showed love towards me and helped me to get back on the track where I was going. And so, of course, this congregation really just holds a nice place in my heart. And I love each and every one of you. And I can tell that just by being here 2 years later, this congregation has done well and has grown. And I'm very appreciative of that. I'm happy for that. But again, I wanted to thank you. And of course, it's not only that I also hold this congregation in my heart, but I also met my wife here. And that was a very nice thing to have as well. I didn't bring her with me this morning, as you've noticed, and unfortunately, we had a mix-up there. It was actually quite funny. Earlier this month, Keith had actually messaged me and said, "Hey, if you want to preach, you can still preach." And I said, "Great, I'd be willing to do that. That'd be awesome." And of course, I come home from work and I talk to my wife, Abby, and she says, "Hey, I got an opportunity to teach Bible class somewhere." And I was like, "That's awesome." After we'd gotten married, we hadn't had a chance to be able to do teaching anywhere. And so we were excited about that. And so I was like, "So when are you teaching?" She said, "April 1st. I said, "When are you teaching?" "April 1st. So funny how that happens on April Fool's Day. I guess that's what you get when you put April Fool's Day and Easter together. I'm not sure. But unfortunately, she's over at Embry Hills right now teaching a sixth grade class, and so I was not able to bring her this morning, but I'm happy to be here this morning with you as well. And hopefully this lesson that we have together will be beneficial to you, and hopefully we can all learn a lesson this morning from God's Word, and not from my words. I think we all probably like to watch movies. And we all have our different genres of movies that we like to watch. Some of our ladies like to watch, the romantic movies and the very mushy movies. And some of our guys like to watch the war movies, the movies that get us excited and get our blood pumping, right? And sometimes it's vice versa. The women love the war movies and the guys like the mushy movies. I like the mushy movies sometimes, so. But if you're like me, you like to watch movies that have to do with science fiction, especially with those, futuristic-like, and having to deal with aliens and going off into space. I like Star Wars. Star Wars was, my favorite movie growing up. And then, of course, my wife loves Star Trek, and so she got me into that, and so I've learned to like that as well. And many of us here may have grown up with the movie series Alien, which really is more of a mixture between sci-fi and horror. Because if you haven't seen these movies before, it's really about this alien race that just devours anything in its path. It's kind of an odd movie. You may not like it, and that's okay, because it's an okay movie. But if you've seen the movie Alien, you probably have seen the movie, the prequel that came out, Prometheus. And this movie really interests me because, well, I'll give you a side story, is that any time a movie mentions something religious, I have to go, ooh, is it right what they're saying? And can I prove it wrong if it's wrong? And so it was very interesting that this movie I had found very interesting because of a statement that a man had made in this movie having to do with God. But if you haven't seen this movie before, there's a team of scientists that go and try to find this alien race on a separate planet. And as they get there, they come to this scene here. Oops, I pressed the wrong button. They come to this scene here, and you may have seen this before, where you have, it's not the best, but you have this long road leading up to what is a temple. And one of the scientists, who was an atheist, points to this and says, "Land there. God does not build in straight lines." Now, of course, when I first heard this, I was thinking, how dare you say that God can't do something like that? I had to rewatch the movie again, and my wife corrected me and said, it doesn't say God can't build in straight lines. It says that God does not build in straight lines. Think about that statement for a minute. God does not build in straight lines. Is this statement true? Is this something that we see in the creation of God in nature? If I were to take you out to a forest and say, point out to me straight lines in this picture here. You may say, yes, the trees. The trees are straight lines. They're just coming straight out of the ground. Or maybe the rocks. The rocks have nice straight edges. Those are considered to be straight lines. Or the branches coming out from the trees. Aren't those lines? Aren't those straight lines? But if we were to get closer to these trees, we could see that these trees aren't straight lines. They're crooked. And we look at the branches and the rocks. They're all crooked. They all seem to be imperfect. Or what if we were to look at the leaves on the tree and say, you know, point out straight lines here, or point out symmetry for me. Find something that's symmetrical here. You may say, yeah, well, the veins and the leaves are lines. It's symmetrical. But when you actually look at the leaf, and when you look closely, you can tell that each leaf is unique. There are no straight lines on a leaf. They're all crooked and curved. And there really is no symmetry. And you really don't see a pattern of how the leaves are placed. How do they grow? The same way with the trees. How are they placed? There really is no pattern there of how they're placed. It's just a random placement of the trees. Or what if I were to take you to a starry night and say, point out the lines here. Where are there some straight lines when it comes to this picture? You may say, oh, well, when you connect the dots, you know, you get straight lines, and you kind of create the constellations. Well, yes, but that's a man-made feature. God didn't create the constellations. He just put the stars in place. There really is no straight lines there. There really is no pattern as to how the stars were placed. It seems so random. We can't put that pattern together. And we may look at the stars and say, well, they're circular, right? They're symmetrical. Well, yes, if we were to look, though, closely at our sun, which is a star, we could see that it's really not that symmetrical. The colors, of course, are very uneven. There really is no pattern there. It may be more perfectly round or elliptical, I guess. It may have more of those smooth edges, but there really is no straight lines. There really is no smooth curves. So I think this statement is true, that God does not build in straight lines. And I believe that this reason for it is because God is a very complex God. You've probably have heard the different dimensions, you know, in classes in physics or math. And, you know, we've all learned about the dot and the line, probably, in our elementary or middle school or high school classes. And we know that a point is like a zero dimension, right? And a line is considered to be a one-dimensional feature. And that dot can't grasp what a line is, because it's in a whole different dimension. But a line can understand, of course, what a dot is, because when you put two dots together and connect them, you create a line. But if you were to take four lines and put them together, you get a square, which is considered to be a two-dimensional feature, which can go into two different directions at once, right? It could go up and down, left and right, or it could do a mixture of both. And the square can understand the line, but the line can't understand the square, because the square is one-dimensional. It only knows how to go back and forth. Doesn't know how to go up and down. And then, of course, we could continue on with the cube and say that, you know, six squares make a cube. It's a three-dimensional feature. We understand 3D because we are three-dimensional beings as well. And then, of course, you could go on to say, I think it's four or six cubes. You can put that together and it creates the tesseract. I'm not going to try to explain that because I don't even know what a tesseract is. I know it's only mentioned in the Marvel movies. So let's say that God is like this tesseract. He's in a whole different dimension than we are, and we are like this cube. I think the reason why everything seems to be imperfect in God's creation is because he is a more complex God. He is in no need of straight lines or straight edges to create what he has created. We think of things to be perfect when they're straight. We think of things to be perfect when they're smooth, well-rounded. Brothers and sisters, may I suggest that our society has changed our idea of what is perfect. if you were to think about some things that were perfect, if somebody were to ask you, give an example of something that you find perfect. I know my grandfather would say, you know, it's a nice smooth table, you know, him being a carpenter. It's a nice smooth table that doesn't rock. It stays still. It's very symmetrical. Or maybe a chair, you know, it's also symmetrical. It doesn't rock back and forth. Or maybe for, you know, some of our women, you know, the jewels that we have, the gems, those are perfect, right? Perfectly shaped, very nice and smooth, very shiny. But I believe that society has misled us to think what is perfect and what is smooth. May I suggest again that there are things that are straight or perfect in our eyes, that are not straight or perfect in our eyes, but are perfect in God's eyes. And so this morning I'd like for us to look at three examples of things that the Bible teaches that we have seen as to be imperfect, but God has seen to be perfect. I hope that this morning I can change your mind about what is perfect and what is not perfect, because our definition of perfect is totally different than God's definition of perfect. And the first example that I'd like for us to look at is one that we've kind of already looked at, is God's creation. God's creation doesn't look perfect in our eyes, but yet if you have your Bibles open to Genesis chapter 1, God says here that his creation, everything that he created, was perfect. And in verse, well, before we get to the end of that chapter, what does it say? After every day that he has created something, what does God say? That what he made was good. And then in verse 31, he ends, this chapter ends by saying, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. I'm not sure why our translations now say this word good. Because when I think of good, I think of fine or just dandy or, you know, okay. We don't think of it as being perfect. Why would God, the translation be considered, why is it called good there? But if we were to look at the Hebrew word of this word good, it's tob. And if we were to look at the definition of this word, it means that it is beautiful, that it is at its best, it is better, sweet, or perfect. Is that our definition of what good is? When we think of good, when we sing the song, God is good, do we say, sing, God is fine, God is dandy, God is okay? Or do we say, God is beautiful, God is at his best, God is perfect? So I ask you this. And when it comes to God's creation, we agree. When we go to the beach and we see the sunrise, we think, wow, God's creation is just beautiful. It's just perfect. Or what if we were to go to, you know, a nice nature hike out in the forest and we go up on top of the mountain and we just see the whole landscape. We think, oh, wow, God's creation is good and perfect. But what if we were to see this picture here? Would we say that this is good, that this is perfect? Now, that scares me. I would say that's ugly. That's a creature of the devil. And many times we have other animals too, like the goat, that's considered a creature of the devil. But I don't believe anywhere in the Bible that says that the devil created these creatures, that God created these creatures. He created every living thing in the water, every flying thing, every beast that lives on land. He's created them all. And what does he say? That they are good. That they are perfect. They are at its best. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, the wise man Solomon, wise King Solomon, writes this. He, God, has made everything beautiful in its time, including this thing. I don't see it. But God has said that this is perfect, this is good, this is beautiful, what he has created. And if this doesn't convince you, maybe we can look at the other two examples to suggest that our idea of perfection is different than God's idea of perfection. And the second example that we'll look at is that God's plan of salvation seems to be imperfect in the eyes of humans. Take a moment and imagine with me that God has this advisory council, which he does not. There is no such thing as an advisory council, so never think that there's an advisory council. But let's hypothetically think that God has this advisory council. You are on this council, and he comes in and says, okay, I've created all of these humans, but they're sinning against me. What do I need to do to save them from their sins? Of course, me being of the engineering mind, and it wants to do anything simple, easy. If it's perfect, it's easy on our side and on their side. So I would say, maybe we should just sell tickets. Buy tickets and you can get into heaven, right? That's easy, right? It's easy for them, it's easy for us. Don't have to worry about it. Or maybe we should draw straws. Whoever gets the shortest straw can get into heaven. Or maybe we just fill out an application and we'll interview you. And if you're ready, if you feel like you're good enough, you can come into heaven. That's easy, it's simple. It's something that we can understand because we're humans. This is what we go through in our lives. But no, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God sent his Son to die on a cross. Not just to die on a cross, but to be persecuted by humans, to be tortured and to be beaten, and to die a slow death so that we could all have the forgiveness of sins. And that just seems to be so unusual for humans. I mean, if we were to put this in perspective, it would be like any of the dads here taking their firstborn son or their only son and turning him into a little Lego and sending him to his Lego creation, this big city that he created out of Legos, and letting that son die so that he could save that Lego creation. When you put it in that way, you're kind of like, well, that just doesn't make sense. Why would he do that? That's so pointless. It's a Lego creation. It's the same way with God. God created us, and maybe we also think the same thing. Why would God save me? Why would God save any of us? We are so small compared to him, but yet he did it because he loves us. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 11, we see here in this passage that Jesus is the only way for us to be forgiven of our sins. Acts chapter 4 and verse 11. The writer here says, he is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation and no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. But not only that, there's more to it when it comes to our salvation, right? Yes, Jesus is the gateway there. He has given us the grace and the freedom to be able to become part of God's church. But there's more to it. We also have to learn to obey God's laws. And there are plenty of laws that God has given to us that we just don't understand. That doesn't make sense to us. In John chapter 3 and verse 36, he says here, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but will see the wrath of God that abides on him. And of course, you know, as we study God's word, and when we do become Christians, and tell people about what they need to do to be saved, that's the reason why we have a lot of shocked faces. We have many denominations, and many of our denominational friends who have are in shock, are thinking that it's a bizarre thing to be baptized. To put my head up under water. Why do I need to do that to be saved? Why do I need to get wet to be saved? It seems to be so bizarre because it just doesn't make sense. It's not the water, of course, that saves us, but it's obeying God, right? It's obeying the command that he has given to us. And that's the reason why we have such bizarre faces when we try to teach our denominational friends or those who are not part of God's church. And many of us may have approached it the same way when we first learned about Jesus and started studying with maybe our fellow brothers and sisters that are here. We probably thought it to be weird that Jesus, the Son of God, who is God, came to the earth to die. And that we actually have to do something too, that we actually have to confess our sins and repent from them and be baptized. But not only that, there's a third example that I think also the Bible teaches. It seems to be very different that is perfect in the eyes of God, but is imperfect in the eyes of man. And that, of course, is God's plan of the Christian life. It seems to be such an unnatural thing, because there are many things that God has taught us, that has commanded us to do, to live, ways that we're supposed to live that seem to be so unnatural to us. Think about that with me for a minute. There's a few here that I'd like to share. The first, of course, is that we have to be persecuted. Again, if we were on this advisory court, right, that there is no such thing as, and God were to say, okay, look, all right, we have a plan of salvation. We know how to save them. What do we do now with their bodies, with their souls? What do we do once they've decided to be saved? I personally would say, hey, look, once they decide to be saved, bring them to heaven. Because it's easy, it's simple. It's easy for me, it's easy for you. Don't have to worry about it. But no, we have to live with persecution in our lives, right? In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul says to Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There is no way around that. If you decide to be a Christian, you're going to go through persecution. That's just the way the Christian life works. And it seems to be so unnatural to us. We don't want to do that. And so that's why a lot of times many people get away from that. They decide they want to be a Christian, but then they realize persecution just isn't worth it. Or what about, like we learned in our Bible study today, as we were looking at the Beatitudes, that we are supposed to love our enemies. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 says, you know, you people have told you to hate your enemies. And all of us probably agree when our enemies decide to wrong us, do wrong to us. We want to take revenge on them. But Jesus says, no, love your enemies. And again, that seems to be so unnatural, so bizarre to us. This is so imperfect. Why would God allow us to do that? And not only that, but we also see that we have to live in this world of sin. We have to be surrounded by sinners constantly. We can't be separated from them, even though we decide to be a Christian. And then, of course, there's the idea of beauty and God's definition of what is beautiful and what our definition of what is beautiful in our lives as a Christian. Today, a man might say that a female under the weight of 150 pounds is considered to be beautiful. But a century ago, a woman with larger hips was considered to be beautiful. Man's definition of what is beautiful keeps changing, but God's remains constant. Because we see in 1 Peter chapter 3 that Peter here gives the definition of what is supposed to be beautiful, how we are supposed to show our beauty. In verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter here says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles or the wearing of gold, jewelry, or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. That's where our true beauty comes from, is from inside. A gentle and quiet spirit. That is the unfading beauty. It's beauty that never changes, as long as we decide to have that type of spirit. And that's where God looks. God doesn't look on the outside. And this is something that I've struggled with. Growing up in high school, you know, I was always the nerd. I was always the ugly one, and nobody wanted to date James. And so, of course, by the time I reached my senior year, I started growing facial hair. I got contacts, got a nice haircut so that I'd look cool, right? And then, of course, I met my wife. And she's like, you know, I like it when you wear glasses. Or I like it when your hair is messy. I'm like, I'm trying to impress other people. But my own wife likes me the way I am. She likes my gentle and quiet spirit, right? She likes me for being a follower of God. And that's how we should act too. And hopefully that is something that we all strive to do. We all need to be aware of what it means to be perfect. and to get away from these ideas that society keeps putting into our heads as to what is perfect. And the only way for us to get away from this worldly society is if we surround ourselves with the society of God and with His church. And if we study His word, we can rewrite our definition of what is perfect, of perfection, so that it can be lined up, of course, with God's. And I'd like to end with this quote that has been given by Antoni Gaudi. The straight line belongs to man, but the curved one to God. Because God is a very complex God. You know, if we go back and look at these four different things here of God's creation, you know, we think, oh, well, yes, everything is random. Yes, it seems to be imperfect. But we've been, you know, told before that scientists have discovered that if the earth were any closer to the sun, we'd be dead. If the closer were any farther away from the sun, we'd be dead. There would be no life. God put us in the perfect position so that we could have life. And the same way with the plan of salvation. Yes, it seems to be imperfect. It seems to be bizarre. But Jesus Christ is the only way that we can be saved. And the commands that God has given us, yes, they may be seem bizarre, but the reason why we're supposed to obey them is to show our faith, right? Just as Abraham was told to kill his son. It's such a bizarre commandment, but yet he did it anyways. In the same way with our lives as a Christian, although it would be easy to just go to heaven once we've decided to follow Jesus, but God doesn't want someone that just decides to follow Jesus for about 3 minutes. He wants his followers to want to follow him all the days of their lives while they're going through the different temptations and persecutions. So when we've all probably come to this conclusion, especially those of us that have been Christians for a while, right? God's plans are perfect. They make us perfect if we were to follow them as well. And again, the idea of beauty. It's beautiful for us to act from the inside, right? To clean up our insides, and rather, our hearts, our minds, and make sure that they are a gentle and quiet spirit. So the lesson, of course, is yours this morning, and I pray that this has helped you as it has helped me, because too often I do forget what is really perfect. You know, it's not my hair or my teeth or my bodily shape, but it's what my heart, where my heart is pointed, and making sure that it follows God in every situation, and making sure that I study His word and become wise in His teaching, rather than trying to please man. And there may be somebody here that has not obeyed the gospel. We want to give you that opportunity this morning to do so. And if you already become a Christian, maybe you need a chance to come up and ask for prayers of this congregation here. So whatever it is you need to get right with God, you need to do to get right with God this morning, we hope you will come now while we stand and sing.